Let's pray. Father, with so many marriages in trouble today, we ask that you would help us as we take another look at your commands as far as marital relationships. And Lord, we would love to see many of the broken marriages brought together again. Many of those that are going through great strain, that Lord, you might work and minister through the word in the healing of relationships. Lord, it's such a sad thing when relationships go sour. And so we ask, Lord, that our hearts will be open to the instruction of your word this day, that we, Lord, in following your word, might find the satisfaction and the joy and the blessings that come through keeping the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. We're in 2 Samuel chapters 4 through 6 this week. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 6th chapter and verse 14. David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem to place it in the tabernacle that he has built for it there. And as they are entering into the city of Jerusalem with sacrifices and excitement, joy, thanksgiving, David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was clothed with a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, the beginning of this relationship between David and Michal was almost like a fairy tale. Michal, a young teenage princess, had fallen in love with a very rugged, young, handsome man, but he was a pauper. He was a commoner. But her father, seeing her love for David and owing David a favor, decided that he would set as a dowry, not money, which David could not afford, but some heroic deed of bravery, which David gladly obliged and took Michal as his wife. And the beginning of their relationship was a very wonderful, loving relationship. But because it is not a fairy tale, but real life, it didn't end with they lived happily ever after, but it ended in bitterness. And it causes us to ask the question, what causes relationships, marriage relationships, to oftentimes go sour? In the beginning, Michal's love for David was manifested in a very special way. Her father, Saul, had become extremely jealous of David. He saw David as a rival to his throne. And so he was determined to kill David. And he was sending messengers down to the house of David to bring him back to the king that he might be slain. Michal, knowing the plot of her father, said, "David, if you don't get out of here, you're going to be dead." So she helped David out the window, and she put blankets and so forth in his bed so that it looked like David was lying there. So when the men came to arrest David and to take him back to Saul, she said, "Oh, he's too sick to get out of bed." And they looked and they saw the form there in bed. And so they came back to Saul and said, "He's too sick to come." And Saul said, "Take him out of his bed and carry him here." And it was then that they discovered that Michal had actually saved David's life, and Saul, her father, was angry with her, and thus she faced even the wrath of her father in order to spare the one she loved. But in the years that her father was now pursuing David, and David had fled to the land of the Philistines, her father gave her in marriage to another man. Another man who truly loved her. In the meantime, David had taken several other wives, and he is now reigning over the tribe of Judah in Hebron. The people in the north had appointed a son of Saul to be their king, but he turned out to not be a good king, and seeing how Judah was being blessed under David's reign, they sent messages to David that they wanted to send emissaries to talk to David about reigning over the whole nation of Israel. And David made a demand. He said, "You will not see my face unless you bring Michal with you." He knew that she was married to another man. I think that this was a mistake on David's part. I think it was a thing of pride. I think that he wanted to just sort of get back to Saul, who was now dead, and to get back to Michal, who he felt betrayed by because of her marriage to this other man. And so he insists that Michal come with them, lest he would just not see them. Now, 20 years have lapsed between the time that David married Michal, and now he is going to be seeing her again after this many years. Many changes have taken place in the lives of these two young lovers. It seems that Michal has found true love with her new husband and is now being forced to leave him for a man who is, at this point, a total stranger to her. In the meantime, David himself has taken the several wives. He's no longer that young, dashing youth that had swept her off of her feet. He's become a sophisticated, kind of seasoned, hardened warrior. I think Michal resents being taken from the man that loves her and the devotion of the one man to become really just a shared wife with many other wives of David. Now, the scriptures never condone polygamy. In fact, quite the opposite. The scriptures teach actually monogamy, one man and one woman for life. "For this cause shall a young man leave his mother and father, shall cleave to his wife, and they too become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder." And God, foreseeing that the people of Israel would one day want a king, in the law of Moses, some 400 years before they ever had a king, God gave instructions to the king that would ultimately be appointed in the land. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning with verse 14, you have God's rules for the king, 400 years before they had a monarchy. When you've come into the land, the Lord said, which the Lord your God has given to you, and you're possessing it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all of the nations that are about me. You shall not set a king over you who has not been chosen by Jehovah your God. For God shall choose from among your brothers one that he has set for your king. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt for the purpose of multiplying horses. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, and neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write a copy of this law in a book before the priests, the Levites. And he shall read it all of the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all of the words of this law and the statutes to do them, that his heart not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he might prolong his days in his kingdom. Now David had violated the law of the kings. That is, he had multiplied wives unto himself. Now David had probably done what was commanded of the king. God said the king shall personally write out the law, that is the first five books. It was to be corrected by the Levites. And then he was to read this daily in order that he might reign in righteousness over the people and bring righteous judgment to the people. David does mention how that the word of the Lord was actually like his daily bread. He said, blessed is the man who meditates in the law of the Lord, and spoke of the blessings like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in his season. But David did not keep the law, though he no doubt had read the commandments concerning the kings. He had not obeyed the law of God in multiplying wives to himself. We find that in having many wives, as you might well suspect, it created a lot of interpersonal problems. Problems in his family. Problem with the children who were half-brother, half-sister kind of relationships, so many of them. Actually, problems where one of his sons actually murdered another of his sons and tried to usurp the kingdom from David himself. The multiplicity of wives was not a wise thing. Now, David desired to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the tabernacle that he had made there in Jerusalem. He was wanting to create a worship center for the nation so that Jerusalem would be just the place where the nation could come and gather to worship the Lord. And as they had made the tabernacle, David was now wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant from Kirjath-Jearim to Jerusalem to set it up in the tabernacle. It was a right desire. It was a good desire. It was the right thing to do, but David was doing it in the wrong way. When the Philistines had sent back the Ark of the Covenant, they had put it on a cart drawn by ox or by cows, and so David put the ark, or had the ark placed on a cart, and they were driving the cart back to Jerusalem. The cart had hit a bump. It was tilting, and the ark started to slide, and Uzzah, one of the cart drivers, put forth his hands to steady the ark, and when he touched the ark, he died. And David said, wait a minute, stop the whole procession. Leave that thing here. David went back to Jerusalem upset. He said, I can't live with something like that. And so they left the ark right where it was at the house of Obed-Edom. A couple of months later, messages came to David how that Obed-Edom was being blessed by God because of the Ark of the Covenant being there. And so David again decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. But this time he consulted with the priest, and they showed him how that God had ordered the ark to be moved with the staves between the rings and borne on the shoulders of the priest. And so David sent the priest, and the people gathered, and they took the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom, and they started towards Jerusalem, offering sacrifices along the way. David leading the procession of people as they were singing and rejoicing. And as they came into the city of Jerusalem, David out in front of the procession, dressed in common gowns, he had taken off his royal robes, he had on a linen robe, and he was out there in front, dancing with all of his might, as he was just shouting and praising God and all for the Ark of the Covenant being set there in the tabernacle. They had offered the peace offerings and the burnt offerings, and David gave a great amount of meat and all to the people, sent them away, blessing them and just thrilled now that the Ark of the Covenant is there in the tabernacle. However, as Michelle was looking out of the window and she saw him out there with the ladies, he was dancing and just had his common linen ephod on, she despised him in her heart. So as David came into the palace to bless now his family, she met him first and she said, didn't you look great out there, making a fool of yourself, dancing like that in common robes, you know, and covering yourself before the people, that is, dressing in just common garb. And it cut David to the heart. It's an interesting thing how that when a person is cut by someone's tongue, the natural response is to want to cut back with your tongue. This was a very cutting remark at an inappropriate time by Michelle. The tongue can be used to cut people down, to take them from the highest heights and to bring them to the depths. Solomon said that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Your tongue can build a strong marriage relationship, or your tongue can destroy your marriage relationship. Solomon said of the virtuous woman that the law of kindness is in her tongue. James said, a small spark can set a whole forest on fire. The tongue is a fire. It is filled with iniquity. It can be like the fire of hell, defiling the whole body. It is an unruly evil that is filled with deadly poison. The tongue can be used to bless people, or the tongue can be used to curse people, can be used to heal, it can be used to cut. Michelle was using her tongue like a sword against David. And whenever one person decides to use their tongue like a sword, as a general rule, the person who has been cut will then use their tongue as a sword to cut back. And soon, we find people cutting each other to pieces as their marriage has become a duel rather than a duet. The Lord said, the two shall become one. He wanted your marriage to be as a duet, but oh, how often it becomes a duel. Each one cutting the other with the tongue. David responds to her cutting remark with a cutting remark. David said to Michal, I was dancing before Jehovah, who chose me above your father and all of his house, and he appointed me the ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. And therefore I will play before the Lord, and I'll be even more vile than this, and I'll be base in my own sight, and all of the maidens of which you have spoken, they will hold me in honor. Now, David didn't have to say all of that. David could have just said, sweetheart, I was dancing before the Lord. You know, my heart was fixed on him. He didn't have to add, the Lord who chose me before your dad and all of your family set me on the throne. And, you know, the rest of it was just cutting and intended to be that. He had been cut, he had been hurt, and now he is striking back, which is so often the case. It's hard to bite our tongues when we've been attacked. But oh, how many times afterwards we wished we had. When we begin to see the hurt, the pain that the cutting tongue has created, so often we wished we could have taken back those words, wished we had never said them, wished they had never crossed our lips. Solomon said, an offended brother is harder to be won than a strong city. You can say that also about an offended wife or an offended husband. So the sad ending of the story. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. It would appear that David, because of this, just ignored her for the rest of her life, had nothing further to say to her or to do with her. Having so many other wives, he did not feel the pressure to ever make up with her again. But what do you suppose caused Michal to make such a cutting remark to begin with? There must have been something simmering in her heart below the surface. It is possible that she could not face the fact that her husband had an interest in so many other women. When they had first been married, David had eyes only for her. She was the princess of his life. And now she's having to share her husband with so many other women, and she feels neglected, she feels ignored, and it's obvious that he has great affection towards these other women also, and that was just more than she could take. And fellows, that's more than any woman can take. They don't want to share you with someone else. They don't want you to be attracted to someone else. And if they see you admiring or lusting after someone else, maybe watching pornography or something of that nature, and seeing you being attracted by someone else, it is a very cutting thing. It creates resentment. It creates bitterness. And one day it'll come forth in a moment at the slashing tongue because underneath there is a broken heart because she doesn't feel that she is loved supremely by her husband. The phrase, she despised him in her heart, it was the love that had turned sour and now has become hate. That which first attracted her to him, his unabashed demonstration of emotion and exuberance, has now become abhorrent to her. God has given to us two rules for a successful marriage, one for the husband, one for the wife. To the husband, we read in Ephesians, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That is a big order. When God said, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, the Lord was taking into consideration the woman's greatest need. That is the security of knowing that her husband loves her supremely. That's just a part of the nature of women. It actually began back in the Garden of Eden when God said to Eve, because of this, your desire will be to your husband. She desires that her husband love her and desire her above everything else. She needs that. She needs to know that her husband has eyes for no one else but her. There's not another woman in the world that could attract him or lure him away from her. Being the weaker vessel, she looks to him for protection and for provision. I don't think that you can assure your wife too much of your love. I think that she needs to hear it verbally as well as see it demonstrated. If your wife comes out and she says, honey, do I look okay? Fellas, you've already missed it. You're too late. The very fact that she asks the question means that she wants the attention. When you walk out, she wants you to say, wow! Do you ever look great, you know? My wife says, no, I don't like the word great. So, do you ever look beautiful, ravishing, wonderful, you know? And she said, keep going. Yesterday, I went to the store just for the purpose of buying a flower for my wife. She had a Transvaal daisy on the sink that died this past week. And so the little basket that is there on the sink for flowers was empty. So I went and bought a flower to put it in the basket or in the little thing that she has there, so that when she comes home, she sees that on the sink. It's just saying, I was thinking of you while you were gone, and I love you. We have 560 wives down at the conference center this weekend. Probably a lot of you fellas have your wives down there. When they come home, why don't you plan just something a little special that says, honey, I missed you this weekend while you were gone. I'm glad you're back. I need you. Now, if you haven't been doing, be careful. If you haven't, you know, if you haven't been, they can get suspicious if you do too much. So, but we need to start practicing expressing verbally and in other ways our love for them. They need that. That's just a part of their nature. And I don't think it's possible to tell them too much that you love them. Now, God said to the wives, submitting yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord. And when God said that, God was taking into consideration man's greatest need, and that is the approval of his wife. Now, David, no doubt, was coming back to the palace to receive the approval. He was going to bless his family. He had brought gifts to the family, and it was going to be a time of great celebration. But Michal met him there with those cutting words, "Didn't you behave great today in the sight of those people? You made a fool of yourself." What he needed was, when he came in, for his wife to say, "Oh, honey, what a wonderful thing you've done. How wonderful that God put that in your heart to do that. That was just the most exciting thing that could possibly happen. You're so wonderful." Now, what happens when a wife supports her husband like that? He feels a freedom to show his love. You see, David was cut, and so he backs away. He's aloof. He becomes cold. He sort of says, "Hey, I don't need you. I can get along very well without you." What does that do? That pushes her further into her insecurity, so that she feels now even a greater need to challenge what he is doing. And the more she challenges, the more he withdraws and becomes aloof, until the marriage becomes a duel. He might say, "You know, I've been thinking that I'd like to," and she'd say, "Oh, don't you dare do that. Well, I haven't even told you what I'm going to do yet." "Well, you're always doing stupid things, you know." And, ooh, you know, you don't even have to express anything till the swords are drawn and you're cutting each other to pieces. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Where did it all start to go apart, to fall to pieces? Don't know. Was it that the husband wasn't showing the love and thus the wife was challenging? Or was it because the wife was challenging, he began to, you know, show his masculinity, or macho, "I don't need you, I can get along without you"? And where did it start? Don't know, but that doesn't really matter. We need to look at how can we begin to heal the broken relationship. Husbands, you can start by learning to express your love, your appreciation, looking at her as God's gift, letting her feel that security of your love, knowing that you could never be interested in anyone else, that she is the one that God has chosen for you, and you thank God for his choice. And let her feel like a princess. Let her feel like a queen. Let her feel that she's loved supremely. And as she begins to feel that love, she'll find it much easier to say, "Well, honey, I don't know, but if that's what you want to do, that's fine." She may be thinking, "How can you be so stupid?" But in her heart, she is reasoning, "You know, this might not work, and we might lose everything, but at least we've got each other. He's going to stick there with me." And thus she finds it easy to surrender, to yield. And as she says, "Well, honey, you do what is you think is best, because I trust you, you know. You're the smartest man in the world." "Well, you know you're not, but it's nice that she thinks that. And so you're now going to try and prove it to her. But when she is that way, you put your arm around, oh, you little doll, you know, I love you, sweetheart, you know. But you feel a freedom, you see, of expressing then the love. Unfortunately, it didn't happen with David and Michelle. What started out like a fairy tale didn't end up like a fairy tale. The fairy tales, and they lived happily ever after, but that was not to be the case. This relationship, it seems, was fractured, and never again was there a closeness, an intimacy between the two. Didn't have to be, doesn't have to be. God can restore the most fractured relationship, but you've got to obey the rules. God is not giving you suggestions for a good marriage. He's giving you the rules for a good marriage. And if you have broken the rules, then it is important that you confess before God your sin, because it is a sin to break God's law. Confess to God your sin, and then ask God to give you the help and the strength to be obedient to His commands. And husbands, begin to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And you'll find that your wives will readily submit to you as the head of the house, even as unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're living in a world that has gone awry. We look at the statistics on marriage and we realize, Lord, that today, family relationships, marriage relationships are so fragile, many of them being broken. And Lord, it's just because we don't keep your laws. There are many relationships that started out like David and Michelle's, love and excitement, but end up with bitterness, hatred. Lord, there are those here today whose marriages are on the rocks, those that are hurt because they've been cut. Lord, we know that you can heal the broken hearts. You can change what seems to be an impossible situation. You came, Lord, to bring us joy for sorrow and beauty for the ashes. And Lord, some of the marriages are just about ashes today, but you can bring beauty for ashes. And so help us, Lord, to just simply obey the rules and see our marriages, Lord, become everything that you want them to be, the closest thing to heaven on earth that we can experience. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Maybe your marriage is in serious trouble. Today you've come with a broken heart because of the problems. Maybe you've been in an argument today and have been using your tongue as an instrument to cut, to hurt, to bring pain. But you'd like to have the kind of a marriage that God wants you to have. Loving environment for your children. The warmth of God's love filling your home, your life. Maybe some of you are here today as couples, but you're really having a hard time and thinking about separation. just confess your sin before the Lord and receive forgiveness and receive prayer. God can heal that broken relationship. God can make your marriage everything it should be, but you've got to keep the rules. And as a commitment to God of your desire to change and to see your marriage become all that God wants it to be, and God will give you the strength, and God will give you the help, and your marriage can be what God intended marriage to be, a duet and not a duel.